Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
We're starting a brand new series this morning. It's our first Sunday of Lent. Our passage is in Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 53. So if you would turn there with me in your Bibles, and then if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Mark writes, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they didn't find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days we'll build another not made with hands. Yet even their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. It's the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? All-powerful triune God, we come to be reminded that you are Lord over all. Give us a glimpse of your power and increase our confidence in it, our confidence in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, kangaroo courts have been a feature of human society throughout history. It's these judicial proceedings that are convened not to seek justice, but for the ruling powers to, you know, flex their muscles and strike fear into anyone who would stand and oppose them and get rid of annoying, troublesome characters that are kind of getting in the way of them doing what they want to do. Every society has used them. We all try to avoid them because you know that if you ever land in one, you're finished. The powers presiding over these kinds of courts are just too much. If you get dragged in front of one of these, whether it's the Revolutionary Tribunal or the Politburo or a lynch mob, you're finished. Everybody knows that. And this is where Jesus finds himself now in this passage. The Sanhedrin, which was the religious court of Jewish life in that day, had finally gotten their hands on Jesus. And the ruling powers of first century Palestine took center stage to flex their muscles and show the full extent of their power. Because, of course, that's what people with power do when they feel that their power is being threatened. When they fear that they might not be as powerful as they think they are. They flex and strut and show off what power they do have. And this Jesus guy had been a threat to their power since the moment he arrived on the scene. When you think about it, it's kind of a comical display, really. The religious court, who, you know, really was only allowed to operate because, you know, the Romans didn't figure they would get in the way of Roman business. Religious court putting on trial the very God whose laws they purported to enforce. Trying to get him to respond to these made-up accusations that were so obviously false. They themselves couldn't even believe them. I can picture the frustration on the faces of the chief priests as they ran an exasperated hand down their face as they watched yet another one of their phony witnesses botch the story that they had been told to tell. This fake court being shown for the charade that it was. I can picture Jesus trying to stifle a yawn, unimpressed by the proceedings where they thought they held his life in their hands. Finally, Jesus decides it is time for things to move forward. And after remaining silent for what it seemed to his prosecutors like forever, he decided it was time to answer. "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" they asked. "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." "I am," Jesus said. And there it was. Jesus laying claim to be the Trinity's representative on earth. Jesus laying claim to the place of power over all of creation, seated at the right hand of power, seated at the right hand of the Father, the Almighty God himself. And it is that power with which these religious leaders were now going head to head. How did they not see that? We're in the first Sunday of Lent. And as Mike mentioned this past Wednesday at our Ash Wednesday service, we are starting a new series this morning that we are calling The Kingdom and the Powers, where we'll be looking at the various encounters between Jesus and the powers operating in human society. But before we got into the various encounters of the powers in the world, we thought it would be a good place to start this week by reminding one another of the power of the Almighty God. And that in all these clashes between Jesus and the powers operating in the world, these aren't struggles between powers of equal magnitude, of equal scale. This is not the clash of titans. This is more like a confrontation between like a great white and a goldfish, between a cup of water and the sun. And even those are not a good comparison, right? Because there is no comparison between the powers of this world and the power of Almighty God. And yet, somehow, these religious leaders missed it. And we miss it too. We miss it because, for starters, God's power, God's almighty power, is spiritual. And just as I said that, for a lot of us, a voice inside our head just said, "Oh, spiritual, you mean fake." Right? Did you feel it? You see, many of us tend to default to seeing power from a merely, physical standpoint, which is, understandable. We are physical creatures. We are used to living in a physical world with physical objects that need to be moved, physical podiums that need to be lifted, physical things that need to happen so that we can do what we want to do. And when we're kids especially, right? I mean, physical strength made all the difference. Like, remember how strong your dad was? Like, when it came to lifting things, when it came to hammering things, he's like a superhero. Or that one kid who hit puberty in fourth grade, remember him? All of a sudden, he had muscles, and he's shaving, and he ran the playground, ran the class. Nobody was going to mess with that kid. I remember that kid. He stole my pen once and never gave it back. Something about those experiences, they lodge in our brain, and we decide that power means physical strength. That physical strength is the power that really counts, right? For someone to be powerful, they need to be strong. Which is why we're so enamored with this Jesus turning over tables in the temple. Like, that's like our favorite story. We'll point to that, and admittedly, this happens a lot at men's retreats. But we'll point to that and say, see, Jesus wasn't a wimp. Jesus was strong. He could turn over tables. You should follow him. He's strong. Powerful. Even our tests for God's omnipotence center around physical power. We'll ask the question like, oh, you know, if God's all powerful, could he make a rock so big that he couldn't lift it? That's our litmus test for whether God is really all powerful. Is he physically strong enough? And our attachment to physical power is kind of adorable in some cases, kind of pathetic in others, but it is also dangerous. It is dangerous because it blinds us to where real power lies. The massive physical power of a professional football team is directed and controlled by an old, out-of-shape coach on the sideline who was never able to do the things that he tells his player to do. Millions of people are moved and shaped and motivated by a singer and their Twitter account. The awesome world-eradicating power of the nuclear arsenals of the world is commanded by a handful of men, none of which could beat a high schooler at a push-up contest. You see, physical power, the ability to perform work in a period of time, is limited by the physical realm. It is limited by the laws of momentum and leverage. Even the massive exponential power of nuclear physics, right? Even that is limited to the mass of the objects involved. Real power in the world has nothing to do with who would win an arm wrestling match. Real power is in the will that it makes you do the arm wrestling in the first place. See, real power is spiritual. Real power resides in the spiritual realm, in the realm of will, and the realm of authority, the realm of fear, the realm of courage, the realm of love, the realm of hate. This is the realm in which God's power resides. Jesus' power had nothing to do with how many push-ups he could do. His real power was spiritual. He could say to the wind, stop. And it would. He could say to disease and illness, be healed. And it would be. He could say to demonic forces, be gone. And they would leave. He spoke into the void, let there be light, and light and planets and animals and stars. A whole universe appeared because Jesus told it to appear. The power of Jesus is the power behind the Big Bang. This is what the centurion recognized in Matthew chapter 8 when he asked Jesus to heal his servant, but recognized Jesus didn't need to go to his house to do it. All he had to do was say the word. This is what the woman in the crowd in Mark chapter 5 who had been bleeding for 12 years recognized when she told herself, all you have to do is touch the hem of his robe. By the way, the powers that oppose God and his kingdom, those powers are spiritual too. Jesus didn't come to do battle with the physical strength of the world. He comes to do battle with the spiritual powers of the world. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And this is why the powers of the world were afraid of him. The chief priests and the Roman governors and the kings and the wealthy of his day, all the power brokers were afraid of Jesus. Not because he was ripped, but because he had power like they had never seen. And Jesus' response to the chief priest that night confirmed all their worst fears. The almighty power of Jesus wasn't anything they could see. And it terrified them. And let's be honest. It terrifies us too. It terrifies us because not only can we not see it, but something about it tells us that the almighty power of the kingdom of God isn't something that we can control either. Not that we haven't tried, of course. I mean, throughout human history, people have always known that there is a power out there that they cannot see. And so we have set our mind to go and try to master it, to try to bring it under our will. This is the spirit of the magicians and the wizards and the witchcraft and the pagan religions. They are all an attempt to unlock the power of God and make it do what I want it to do. The power of Jesus' day tried to do that. It was the thrust behind Satan's temptations of Jesus in the desert. Matthew chapter 4 tells us that Satan tempted Jesus by trying to get him to do things like make bread or jump off a building or worship me. Do what I tell you was the temptation. The powers that put Jesus on trial, all desperately trying to get him to play their game. The religious leaders trying to get him to answer their accusations. King Herod hoping that he would do some sort of miracle while he was on trial. Pilate trying to get Jesus to work within the Roman system of keeping the peace. Even the soldiers in this passage that we just read who blindfolded Jesus and hit him, trying to get him to prophesy. Prophesy who hit you, Jesus. Jesus simply refuses to play their game by their rules. He refuses to be manipulated. He refuses to be controlled. And we still haven't stopped trying, even to this day. We are perpetually creating systems and structures within which the almighty power of the kingdom of God can become predictable. We do this with our religions and our systematic theologies where we explain God's actions and we predict how he will act in the future. We do this with our attempts to create a Christian nation by which we can contain God's almighty power within the systems and laws and agendas of our nation. We do this when we think we can manipulate him by being good or by being bad or by praying a certain way, or by dressing a certain way, or by professing certain beliefs, by not doubting. And then when that doesn't work, when all that doesn't work and he doesn't act the way that we expect him to, well, then we decide he must not exist. Or we try to kill him, as the religious leaders did with Jesus. But you see, God does not exist to serve human purposes. He does not need to explain himself to us. He does not give account to anyone. In describing the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus put it this way: the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. In Job chapter 38, God responds to Job's questioning. Who is this that obscures my plans, God says, with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I lay the earth's foundation? So you read through that whole passage of Job 38 and 39. It is God laying out his work, saying, you have no clue what it is. He ends his rebuke with these words: will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. You see, the Almighty God roams free, outside our control, outside of our structures, outside of our theologies, outside of our religions. He does not answer to us. We do not understand him. His ways do not make sense to us. This is not to say that he is not trustworthy, of course. In fact, it is his untamability that makes him trustworthy. You see, we can trust God to not be bribed. We can trust God to not be corrupted. We can trust God that no special interest group will get the inside track. We can trust that no one out there owns him. No one has anything on him. He owes nobody any favors. We can trust God that he will always be exactly who he is. This is the genius of C.S. Lewis's depiction of him as a lion in the Narnia Chronicles. Is he quite safe? The young girl asks. Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He's the king. This might not be as poetic, but I was just working on the message. I kind of got this picture of a 2,000-pound great white shark roaming unseen under the ocean, and me kind of bobbing on the waves, just sitting there. Not as poetic. And then you get the da-dun, da-dun, and it's just, so stick with C.S. Lewis's lion picture, probably better in the long run, but that was what was going through my head. But perhaps the greatest reason that we miss the almightiness of God is that the unseen, untamable, almighty power of God is just as interested in the means as it is in the ends. It is just as interested in the process as it is in the product. Many of you know I grew up in Mexico, and growing up in Mexico, I was probably pretty much always the tallest kid in class. And those of you who grew up as the tallest kid in class will know how this feels, but it's always really frustrating playing any kind of height related sport, right? Whether it be basketball or volleyball, because I'd always get, I'll just say the word, shorter people coming to me and saying, what do they say? Man, if I had your height. Anybody hear that one around here? Where are my tall friends? I'll admit it. They said it. Thank you. If I only had your height, I'd be unstoppable. It was a not so subtle way to tell me that I was not performing up to their expectations. And frankly, at times, guys would be like downright angry with me. Why aren't you better? Like all their frustrations at what they couldn't do because of their height challenge was directed at me for not being who they imagined that they would be if they had been endowed with my physical tallness, if you will. I think we're like that with God sometimes. All that cosmic power, why don't you do something with it? Man, if I were God, I'd take care of some things. Like if God is all powerful and if God is good, then what is he doing, right? Like what is he waiting for? Why did he just send Jesus right after Adam and Eve sinned? Why did he let Satan exist in the first place? If he already knows all the people are going to be saved, then why doesn't he just jump to the end where all the people are going to end up with him in eternity are there? Why is there still injustice? Why do bad people exist? Why is cancer still a thing? Why do some people live in opulence and some people live in poverty? Why are the little girls sold into slavery? Why do some people not have clean water? Why do natural disasters take life? Why do arrogant people run the world? These questions and countless more, they've plagued humanity forever. They bothered people in Jesus' time. They figured if Jesus was the Messiah, then he should be out killing Romans. He should be overpowering people and setting up things the way that he wants them now. That's one of the reasons he was on trial. Because he wasn't doing things the way the powers wanted him to do things. You see, in our world, this physical realm that we live in, power equals work over time. Meaning it's about how much you can get done and how fast you can do it. So from that perspective, right, an almighty God would do things immediately. Ultimately, us humans, we see power the way that Thanos, supervillain from the Avengers movies, we see power the way Thanos does. If we had the power, we would fix things like that. But God doesn't see his power as a way to get things done quickly. He doesn't see it as a way to make a long story short. How he does things matters as much to him as what he is trying to accomplish. It's not just about being king. God already knows that he is king. It's about how he runs his kingdom that matters. You see, with God, people and their so-called strength are not the problem. Jesus came to save people. This is why he moves at the pace that he does. Not because he couldn't simply overpower them with a snap. Not because he couldn't simply impose his will by force. But because he cares about humanity. He cares about people. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Jesus does not come to exercise his almighty power against people. He comes to do battle with the powers of the world. He simply refuses to see us, to see humanity as collateral damage in this cosmic battle. And so he takes his time, confronting the powers of the world through subversive underground power, underground movement in his kingdom at work in us, in his church. Paul says in Ephesians 3:10, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus' ongoing battle against the powers of the world continues through us. And so it is imperative that we do battle his way, which is kind of the hope of this series. As we'll go, we'll be looking at some of the forces at work in the world and how Jesus confronted them in the power of God's kingdom. For now, though, it is good for us to always remember that our King Jesus is the almighty ruler of the universe. And our strength is not the physical power of this world, but our strength is in the invisible, untamable power of God, who is working his plan, his way to save the world. Would you pray with me? So Jesus, we declare you our King. We recognize your power, although we don't understand it. We don't always see how it is working, but we know that it is there. We've experienced it in our lives. We've experienced it in the world. And we trust your goodness. We trust your wisdom that is above our wisdom, that is above our ways and our knowledge. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would reign in our lives, that through our lives, you might draw people to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us for worship this morning. As you go into a world where the powers are flexing their muscles. You go into a world that is scared, because they think that the powers that they see, the powers that they feel, that they are the ones that are running the day. But you know better. You know that Jesus is the Messiah and is seated at the right hand of the Father, the Almighty God, and he is King. And so as you go, may the power and the presence and the peace of Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
Thanks for coming.